Business and the perilous times in which we live. We do not know when the end shall come. We know that it shall in God's own day and in God's own time. But what a tremendous responsibility upon the shoulders of the leaders of this nation who have been elected by the people of the United States to make decisions that govern our future. That's a tremendous responsibility. But I tell you, dear friend, not to say that it's the greatest. For I believe there's a greater calling that we have than that of being a political leader. And that is to teach and to preach God's Word. When I realize that it is my responsibility to teach you the Bible and to preach the Bible to you, it's a greater book than I can undertake. We have a message this morning that God has placed upon my heart. I want to share it with you, but I'm going to need your help. I'm going to need you to follow along. Because if you do not believe the Bible is the Word of God, you're in the wrong pew. Not only should you believe the Bible is the Word of God, it ought to mean something to you. You don't believe it because Brother Cozart preaches it. You believe it because God says it in the book. And the only way you can know how to spell is study the spelling book. They don't make them anymore, but nonetheless. And the math book and all the other tools that we have in acquiring education. That's so important that you learn and have a good education. It's a good thing to have a Bible education. What the Scripture has to say and what the Bible has to say. So, be patient with me this morning. Turn with me to the book of 1 Samuel, chapter number 13. 1 Samuel, chapter number 13. And I want to read verses 8 through 14 and then go over to chapter 16 and read verses 1 through 13. I do not know how many history students we have today. Some people don't really go after history too well. But this is a historical message, has a lot of history in it. Some things you and I need to be reminded of. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 8 through 14. And that he refers to King Saul, who was the king over Israel at the time of this statement. He tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed, but Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, "Bring hither a burnt offering to me and peace offerings," and he offered the burnt offering. And it came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. And Saul went out to meet him that he might salute him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash. Then said I, the Philistines will come now upon me to Gilgal. And I have not made supplication unto the Lord. I forced myself," saying that perhaps just with a little grin when I read it. I wonder how many times we justify what we've done by saying, "Well, you know, I really forced myself." And now you didn't force yourself. You just did what you wanted to do. "I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever." Please keep in mind that had Saul been obedient, God would have established his kingdom on Saul forever. But he had broken the law of God. "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Now let's resume in chapter number 16, 13 verses there. The Lord said unto Samuel, how long will you mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Fill thine horn with oil and go, and I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I've provided me a king among his sons. Remember that Jesse had 8 sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he'll kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee and say, I'm come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably. I'm come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass when they were come that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I've refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You need to underscore that. That's so important. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this one. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this one. Again, son Jesse made 7 of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. And Samuel said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, well, there remaineth yet the youngest. And behold, he keepeth the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, you sent and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither. And he sent and brought him in, and he was ruddy and withal of a beautiful countenance and goodly to look to. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Referring to David. Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon Samuel from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Now we got a couple of texts this morning that say the same thing. One is found in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14. I want you to mark that. And keep it marked as you turn to Acts in the New Testament, chapter 13, verses 22 and 23. In 1 Samuel 13, verse 14, but now thy kingdom shall not continue, speaking of Saul's kingdom. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart. And the Lord hath commanded him to be the captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. You'll find that statement made only one other place in your Bible, and it is in the New Testament, in Acts chapter number 13, verses 22 and 23. And when he had removed him, that is, when he had discharged Saul from his duties, he raised up unto them David to be their king, to whom he also gave testimony and said, I have found David, the son of Jesse, a man after mine own heart, which shall fulfill all my will. Of this man's seed, he's speaking of David, of this man's seed hath God, according to his promise, raised unto Israel a Savior, Jesus Christ. I want to speak this morning on the subject, David, a man after God's own heart. God has always provided a leader for His people. Since civilization began on this earth, my dear friends, God has always provided a leader for His people. In the early years of human history, the leader was the husband and the father of the family. That went on for hundreds of years. The husband and the dad was the spiritual head of the home and led the home in spiritual matters. Best example I know of that is Job. You need not turn to it, but in Job chapter 1 verse 5, while Job's children were out celebrating one of the kids' birthdays, Job offered sacrifices on their behalf that God might, if they had done something wrong, forgive them of their sins. Job assumed this position of being the spiritual leader in the home. Now that went on for hundreds of years. When the Israelites were in Egyptian bondage for 400 years, God raised up Moses to be their leader and their deliverer. When Moses died, his replacement was Joshua. When Joshua died, God raised up the 12 judges. Some of these judges were military. Some of them were judicial, and some of them were religious, but they all worked together to be the lead and the leaders of God's people. After the judges, God raised up Samuel to be their prophet and their priest. And after a period of time, the people rejected Samuel and desired a king instead. If you want to know why they didn't like Samuel, it is recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 8. 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 3 through 7. The Bible says about the sons of Samuel, his sons walked not in his ways, but turned aside and after lucre and took bribes and perverted judgment. Then all the elders of Israel gathered themselves together and came to Samuel at Ramah and said unto him, Behold, thou art old, and your sons walk not in thy ways. Now make us a king to judge us like the nations. But the thing displeased Samuel when they said, Give us a king to judge us. And Samuel prayed unto the Lord. And the Lord said unto Samuel, Hearken unto the voice of the people in all that they say unto thee, for they have not rejected thee, they have rejected me, that I should not reign over them. Verse 19, Nevertheless, the people refused to obey the voice of Samuel, and they said, No, but we will have a king over us. After the judges, Samuel took that rule and lost it because of ill discipline in the home. The first king over Israel was a man by the name of Saul. He was a Benjamite. He was a physical specimen of what a king would normally look like. He was big. He was a head and shoulders over other people. And they thought this would make us a great king. So they chose Saul. And Saul, my dear friends, was rejected by God as being king over Israel because he tried to do what only Samuel could do. Now, kings can do a lot of things, but they could not offer sacrifices and do the work of a priest. Samuel was the priest. And Saul knew that Samuel had told him he's going to come back and they would have a prayer meeting and they would have a worship service. And the Philistines were crowding in on King Saul and he kept waiting and Samuel didn't show up. And when Samuel didn't show up, Saul said, Well, I can do it all. So he killed an animal and he offered the sacrifice and he prayed to God. And when Samuel finally showed up, he said, Why have you done this? You've been so foolish. Because you've done this thing, God hath rejected you as king over the people because he tried to do what only Samuel was designed and called to do. And in replacing Saul, God selected David to be the second king over Israel. In the split kingdom, now this advances the story a little bit. You remember that after David died, his dad Solomon took over the throne. And when Solomon took over the throne, his son Rehoboam took over the throne. And Rehoboam was so harsh and so difficult to get along with, it split the kingdom in two, into the northern kingdom up in Samaria, and the southern kingdom remained in Judea. Did you know there were 19 kings over Judah during that time period? And there were 19 kings over the northern kingdom of Israel during that time period. But it was said only of one man. He was a man after my own heart. And that one man was David. This is stated, as I said, both in the Old and New Testaments. David was a man after God's own heart. Now, what does this statement mean? I hope you've raised that question before. It is a good question. And I think God has given us answer to it in His blessed word. First of all, I want us to observe this man, David. What kind of individual was he? What kind of leader was he? What are some of the things the scriptures teach us about who David was and how he lived and what was particularly unique about him that God said he's a man after mine own heart? First of all, he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. David was anointed by the Holy Spirit. In that 16th of 1 Samuel, look at verses 12 and 13 again. The Bible said he sent and brought in him, that is David, and he begins to describe him. Now, first of all, Samuel has been told by the Lord to go to Jesse's house, that a king would be chosen out of Jesse's house, and Jesse had 8 sons to choose from. So Samuel said, line your boys up. I want to see what they look like. And the first boy that came along, probably the oldest of the family, well, he was very impressive. His name was Eliab. But you know what? When Eliab came before Samuel, God said, he's not the man. And the next boy came along. God said, that's not the one. And the next son came along. And God said, that's not the one. And finally, he said, don't you have any more boys than these boys right here? Well, he said, you know, almost forgot about the baby of the family. A little old David, he's off down there in a pasture somewhere taking care of the sheep. Why? Well, what are you asking about my teenager son, David? He said, bring him up here. We're not going to do anything till I see David. And when David walked up, the Bible said he was ruddy. That means he's sunburned. Yeah. He had a good suntan. And also, the scripture says, of a beautiful countenance. The Hebrew, using that terminology, means he had beautiful eyes. His eyes were captivating. And thirdly, he was very attractive, goodly to look to. And don't forget, God looks on the heart. Samuel, you've been looking at the size of these other brothers. That's not what we're interested in. We're looking at the heart. He was a heart, strong-hearted individual. And you know what? God spoke up and said, this is the man. And his brother Roloff used to say, and God said, oil him up. Put the oil to him. Because that's how you anointed kings. You anointed them with oil. And God said, you don't need to look any further. You found a man after mine own heart. And the Bible said he was filled with the Spirit. Arise and anoint him. This is he. And Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. Not only was he anointed by the Holy Spirit, David was a musician. David knew not only how to play a musical instrument, but David knew how to sing as well. You find in that 16th chapter, verse number 23, where the Bible says it came to pass when the evil spirit from God was upon Saul, that David took a harp and played with his hand. So Saul was refreshed and was well, and the evil spirit departed from him. David was a musician. His greatest musical joy was in singing psalms and also singing praises to the Lord. You cannot read the book of Psalms without seeing David's personality. For instance, in Psalm 89, verse 1, David said, "I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations." His best audience were the sheep. He sang the sheep to the sheep all the time. And we have recorded some of the most beautiful words that were ever given that came out of a man's mouth as he sang praises to the Lord. He said in Psalm 100, verses 1 through 2, "Make a joyful noise unto the Lord, all ye lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing." He was a musician. You know, dear friends, I have found that one of the best medicines for depression is singing. And you want to have mercy on your neighbors, so keep it quiet. You know, I mean, don't get out on the street in front of your house and yell it out. Guess what? I'm getting ready to sing for you. Taking a shower is a good time to sing. It really is. When nobody's around, just you and the Lord, because nobody likes the way you sing, start off with. But just singing praises to the Lord. I have found that many times, and I'm a very light sleeper. My wife will testify to that. I will be up night after night, time after time. I can tell you about 1 o'clock and 2:30 and 2:45 and 5 o'clock. But whenever I put my feet on the floor, the first thing I try to do is I will sing praises unto the Lord. I was glad when he said unto me, "Let us go into the house of the Lord." My dear friends, it's a wonderful thing to sing praise to the Lord. You would not be here today if it were not for him. You wouldn't have the blessings of God were it not for him. Learn how to sing and let your songs be compiled mostly to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. David was a musician. Read the Psalms, you'd know that. But also David was a man of war. Yes. 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse number 18. "Then answered one of the servants and said, Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse, the Bethlehemite, that is cunning in playing." Boy, he's quite a musician. "But also he is a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him." A man of war. One day Jesse told his baby son David, "I want you to go to the front lines of the battle and take some sandwiches to your brothers because I know they must be hungry." And David went on that errand to take some food to his brothers. When he got close to where they had established a bunker head, David began to hear some awful ungodly language, just cursing going on. And it was coming from one man, a man by the name of Goliath, who was a giant of a man, and he was cursing the people of God. And David walked up to his brothers and he said, "Guys, why don't you do something about that big mouth down there?" And they said, "Be careful how you talk. You haven't seen him yet." David said, "I don't care what he looks like. I can take him on." And he went to Saul. Saul said, "We don't have enough armor for him." He said, "I don't need armor." He took a slingshot and 5 stones because he heard that Goliath had 5 brothers. Not only was he going to take Goliath out, he was going to take the brothers out too, okay? And he got down in the valley where the war and where the battle started. And Goliath looked at David and he said, "Did they bring a cur dog to fight me, Goliath?" And Goliath did not know he was talking to God's man, a man after God's own heart. And David swung a stone, and that stone sunk into the forehead of Goliath, and Goliath fell dead. And David didn't have a sword. But I tell you one thing, he believed in capital punishment, because he got on top of Goliath, stood on top of him, and pulled Goliath's sword out of his sheath and cut Goliath's head off with his own sword. You say, what kind of man was he? I'm not through yet. He took that head, held it up by the hair, went back into Jerusalem and walked into Saul's kingdom hall and popped it down on the desk. He said, got anything else you want me to do? David was a man of war. Nothing was too big for him and his God. And Goliath found that out very quickly. David was a man who possessed an humble spirit. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, verses 34 and 36, the Bible says, "And David said unto Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep." That's what his job was. "And there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him." Boy, you're talking about getting a license to hunt. "And delivered it out of his mouth. And when he rose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him and slew him. Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing as he hath defied the armies of the living God." Hey, can't you imagine Jesse? It's getting along about supper time, and David been out all day with those sheep, and David comes in after this we've just read, and Jesse said, "Son, did anything unusual happen today?" "Well, no, Daddy. Why? Why you ask?" "Well, how'd the day go?" "Oh, just another day." He killed a lion with his own hands. He had killed a bear with his own hands, and one of the animals had one of the flock in its mouth, and he took that flock, sheep out of the mouth of a lion and killed those animals. In other words, he didn't say, "You're not going to believe this, Daddy. Guess what I did today?" "Not no, just one lion and one bear. I mean, it was a whole zoo of them. I took the whole bunch on, Daddy. Can I borrow the car tonight?" No, he was an humble person. He didn't go around tooting his own horn. He was a man after God's own heart. And David could handle spiritual rebuke. Now, listen to me, church. This is as much to me as it is to you. There are not too many people that know how to handle spiritual rebuke. People are fine with their church. Mega church, country church, city church. Everything's fine until the preacher starts stepping on some toes and starts preaching some things that they'd just rather not hear. And all of a sudden, they just believe God must be leading them to another church. I would to God that all churches were strong enough that if you got out of one, you'd hit the same thing everywhere you went. It's like jumping out of the frying pan into the fire. You don't need church. David could handle a spiritual rebuke. He had taken another man's wife. He had taken another man's life. And Nathan the preacher went over to see King David and said, "David, I'm going to tell you a story. There was a fellow over by the hill that had some company to come in. And he had so many sheep, so many animals. But you know, there was another fellow on about a mile down the road. All he had was one little ewe lamb. He was a poor man, couldn't afford anything but that little ewe lamb. Do you know that rich landowner took not his sheep, but he went over and robbed that poor man of the only little sheep he had and killed it?" Well, David said, "Tell you what you do. You tell me who he is and we'll have him for breakfast. We'll take care of that." And Nathan said, "David, thou art the man." Now, keep in mind, David could have killed him for that. But instead, it led to a breaking down and an humbling of himself before the Lord. You know, I about decided you'll never feel like you've been to church until the preacher gets all over you anyway. Huh? I mean, we already know how good we are. But sometimes we need a preacher to put the brakes on for us. We need the Word of God that doesn't play favorites. That's good for rich people. It's good for poor people. It's good for white people. It's good for black people. It's good for everybody. And I'm telling you, my dear friends, when God's Word is faithfully preached, you're going to think that all the mail came to your box. It doesn't always pleasant. Can't believe Brother Dan said that. Sure, believe it. He did. Yeah, he did. He could handle spiritual rebuke. Listen to David as a result of this in one of the Psalms, Psalm number 51. David said, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to thy loving kindness, according unto the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity, and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions," and watch this, "my sin is ever before me." He could not get away from the fact that he had taken another man's wife, Bathsheba, for his own, and he had taken another man's life. Uriah was one of the best friends that he had on this earth, and David was responsible for his death, and he said, "It's my sin, what I have done." But he was a man after God's own heart, because he realized what he had done and he knew to get forgiveness for it. He could handle spiritual rebuke. Now then, how does and what does it mean that David was a man after God's own heart? Two things. Number one, David was continually after the heart of God. He was continually after the heart of God. In Psalm 132, verses 1 through 5, Psalm 132, verses 1 through 5, "Lord, remember David and all his afflictions, how he sware unto the Lord and vowed unto the mighty God of Jacob." And this is what David had said before Solomon took over the throne. David said, "Surely I will not come into the tabernacle of my house, and I will not go up to my bed. I will not give sleep to mine eyes. I will not slumber with mine eyelids until I found out a place for the Lord, a habitation for the mighty God of Jacob." David said, "It's not right for me to live in a home and God has to live in a curtained house somewhere. And I'll not rest until God has a place to live on this earth." Continually seeking after. Not only did he plan the temple of God, my dear friends, he financed the temple of God. And then God said, "You're not going to build it. Solomon is the one that will build it." David didn't take his marbles and go home. He just praised God that God would have a home on this earth. Continually seeking the Lord. I was reading Psalm 73, and it's a very important psalm in relation to this subject. Psalm number 73. Turn over there, if you will. Psalm 73. Verses 23 through 26. David says, "Nevertheless, I am continually with thee. Thou hast holden me by my right hand. Thou shalt guide me with thy counsel and afterward receive me to glory. That's what his constitution was about. That was what life was about for him. Continually looking to the Lord. Whom have I in heaven but thee? There's none upon earth that I desire upon thee, beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Verse 28, it is good for me to draw near to God. I have put my trust in the Lord God that I may declare all thy works. He continually trusted in God. And there in that same 73rd Psalm, verses 23 through 26, which we've just read, those words came from his heart, and he meant every one of them, every one of them. In Psalm 84, verses 10 and 11, Psalm 84, verses 10 and 11, how amiable, pardon me, verses 10 and 11, a day in thy courts is better than a thousand. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than to dwell in the tents of wickedness. For the Lord God is a sun and shield, and the Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk upright. Can you not see that continual flowing, drawing nigh to God every day of his life? Even when he fell into sin, he wanted to get right with God. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of the Lord. And that fell from the lips of a man after God's own heart. In Psalm number 42, Psalm number 42, verses 1 through 4, Psalm 42, verses 1 through 4. Listen, church, just listen. As the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my meat day and night, while they continually say unto me, where is thy God? When I remember these things, I poured out my soul in me, for I had gone with the multitude. I went with them to the house of God, and with the voice of joy and praise with the multitude that kept holy day. These verses reinforce David's continual desire to be with the Lord, his desire in seeking the heart of God. And in Psalm 27, verse number 4, let me give it to you. One thing have I desired of the Lord, just one thing. If God said to you, you'll have anything you want, what would be your wish? Now, don't say it out loud, okay? Because if you say it out loud, if you're not embarrassed, you'll probably be lying, okay? If God gave you the choice of anything you wanted, what would you do? He says clearly in Psalm 27, verse 4, one thing have I desired of the Lord, and I'll seek after it, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and inquire in his temple. Dear friend, you can dissect and study and observe the lives of people from one end of the Bible to another. I don't think you'll find anyone greater in his devotion and drive and in his heart to continually seek out the heart of God. That's one thing it means to be a man after God's own heart. David continually sought after God's heart. He wanted to know more about the God of the Bible. He wanted to know more about the God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and so forth and so on. And in that 51st Psalm that we turned to a moment ago, even in the midst of his falling And in the midst of his sin, when he was getting right with God, he said in verses 9 through 12, "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all mine iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." What does it mean, David was a man after God's own heart? It simply meant, my dear friends, that David was a man who was constantly seeking God's heart, God's way, God's will, God's person, God's business. David was a man after God's own heart, continually after the heart of God. But also, my friends, it also means this. David was continually, the Lord was continually after the heart of David. David was continually pursuing God, and God was continually pursuing David. In Psalm 132, verse number 11. Psalm 132, verse number 11. "The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David, he will not turn from it. Of the fruit of thy body will I set upon thy throne." Now that's deep enough to drown in. You listen to what he said. This is God's promise. "The Lord hath sworn in truth unto David." This is what God said to David. "He will not turn from it." He's not going to resign from it. He's not going to turn back and say, "I didn't mean it." No, he's going to do this. "David, of the fruit of thy body, of the fruit of David's body, will I set up my throne." Now, before you are quick to say, "Well, that had to mean Solomon," don't be so anxious about that. The Lord had a heart for David. I want you to take a moment to go to the New Testament, Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 30. Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 30. Acts chapter 2, verses 29 through 30. The Bible says, "Men and brethren," this happened on the day of Pentecost, "Men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his sepulchre is with us unto this day." David died over in the Old Testament. We're reading from the New Testament. We still have his sepulchre with us this day. "Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him," and he's talking about the oath we just read in the Old Testament, "God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne." Not talking about Solomon. Talking about the throne that Jesus Christ would sit upon is the throne of David. In Luke chapter 1, verses 32 and 33, in the Annunciation to Mary, who is going to be the virgin to bear the Lord Jesus Christ, "He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him," watch it, "the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end." In studying the Word of God, in hermeneutics, principles of studying Scripture and understanding Scripture, one of the biggest mistakes we can make is when we're going along and we take everything literally and get to a point that we just, it doesn't agree with our theology. So we say, now that's spiritual there. You don't want to do that. If you start out on the literal route, stay with the literal route. Might I ask you this question, when it says that the name of this baby shall be great, he shall be great, is that literal? Huh? Sure. Was he great? Is he great? Well, yeah, he's great. Then you say, yeah, he's great. That's so. It's literal. Okay. He shall be called the Son of the Highest. Was he called the Son of the Highest? He sure was. Literally called the Son of the Highest. The Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, what that really means is... it means he's going to give unto him the throne of his father David. David only had one throne. He ruled over Israel for 40 years. The first 7 years, pardon me, the first 7 years of his ministry, he ruled from a place called Hebron, and then he moved it from Hebron to Jerusalem and served out the next 33 years, but he only had one throne. And the angel Gabriel tells Mary that she's going to give birth to a son, and that son is going to sit on the throne of his father David. David's throne would last forever because Christ would sit on that throne. The fruit of David refers not to Solomon, but unto Jesus Christ. David was a man after God's own heart. What does that mean? First of all, it means that David continually searched for God's heart, and he did. And second of all, it means that God continually searched for David's heart. Don't say this. I do not say this cocky. Oh my. Never in a million years. But I'm honest with you, church, with all of my soul and with all the sincerity I can feel within me at this point. Ever since God saved me, I've heard all kinds of arguments about the second coming of Christ. What would happen and what wouldn't happen. And I decided it's just too much information. I just get my information from the Word of God. And 66 years ago, I started studying the second coming in the light of God's Word. That is why I am a bona fide premillennial. I'm not an amillennial. I don't hate amillennials. I don't hate postmillennials. I am a premillennial, and the only way you'll ever have a kingdom on this earth, a kingdom of righteousness, you're going to have a king, and that king has not come back yet. But when he comes back, he will come back magnifying himself as King of kings and Lord of lords, and he shall sit on the throne of his father, David, Jerusalem, get ready for it. You say, you accept that literally? Absolutely, just as much as I accept Jonah was swallowed by a fish, literally. He sure was. You say, what a fish. No, what a God. David had only one throne. He ruled from Hebron, as I said, for 7 years, then moved to the capital to Jerusalem for 33 years. That throne will once again be occupied, this time by the Lord Jesus Christ. God is not through with David yet. He's not through with David yet. I was studying Mr. Gill, and he's one of my favorites. I want to give you an excerpt of what Gill says about this. He takes it to his text from Jeremiah 23:5. And I want to find out what Jeremiah 23:5 has to say. Jeremiah 23:5, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch." Now that righteous branch is the Messiah. "I'm going to raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in the earth. In his days, Judah shall be saved," and I believe that's so, "and Israel shall dwell safely." They never have, but they're going to dwell safely. "And this is the name whereby he shall be called, the Lord, our righteousness." Son of David. Son of David. Mr. Gill says this, "The prophecies of the Old Testament spoke of him as Savior and Redeemer of his people, and in the fullness of time sent him and raised him up of David's seed according to his promise to him." The first promise of a Savior was made to our first parents. You know about that in Genesis, where God said, "I'll put enmity between you and the woman, between her seed, your seed," so forth. Genesis 3:15 and 3:16. The first promise of the Savior was made to our first parents under the character of the seed of the woman. He was next promised to Abraham that he should be of his seed. And then he was promised to Judah that he should be of his tribe. And then he was promised to David that he should be in his family. Goodness alive. And all this has been fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth, the true Messiah, who is sometimes called David and David's son. He's the son of David, a man after God's own heart. One day, the Lord was coming down the road, and there was a man on that road whose name was Bartimaeus. And Bartimaeus had been blind his entire life, and he heard that Jesus was passing by. And he waited, and he waited, and he waited. And finally, one of the caretakers with him said, "Bartimaeus, he's coming now. I wish you could see him. I wish you could just see what I see with my eyes." But Bartimaeus couldn't see him. And as Jesus walked by, do you remember what he said? He said this, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." David was a man after God's own heart. And God was continually seeking the heart of David. And oh, my dear friends, might it be said that we're after God's heart as well. Let's stand, please, for prayer.